Good morning. And welcome to the public worship of God according to the best of the United Methodist tradition. Top of bulletin says it's Boy Scout Sunday, Valentine's, and First Sunday of Lent. Now, how are we going to put all that together? With great skill and care. So you bow your head and say, Lord, surprise me today with your light. And then we'll stand for the greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. And now four exhortations from Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Our opening hymn is a paraphrase of Psalm 23, number 138, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray with one voice. Almighty and most merciful God, our Heavenly Father, you made us male and female, stamped us with your image as equals, and gave us the command to be fruitful and multiply. It is because of the effects of sin and evil, of ignorance and cruelty, that our relationships are less than you designed. So may the healing power of Jesus Christ touch our closest bonds. We thank you for the gifts of romantic love and marriage, and all its possibilities for pleasure and loyalty, affection and fidelity. And in a world where so many hopes and dreams are unfulfilled, and where there is such confusion about your design for families, grant us patience and kindness towards one another in our struggles. Illumine both us and the Scriptures today by your Holy Spirit. I invite you to stand before the Lord in silent, listening prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're on the center aisle, if you'll pick up the registration pad and set a good example and pass it down. If you're a visitor, we're so glad you came today. And if you give us your address, we'd like to send you a letter. If you did not get a copy of our Seek God for the City Lenten Prayer Guide, they're up here on the table. They're also back at the back. But if you will take out the little insert that says 6 weeks of service. Last week we had Pathway House. We have five more guests coming from the Mercy Ministries. And we put all the shopping list together for you. So each week we invite you to buy several items off the list and bring them up to my left during the service. And when the speaker speaks, they'll go home with some help and hopefully also with a few volunteers. I think I got a little bit of an echo up there. Can y'all hear the echo? Okay, maybe it's my old ears. Wednesday night supper, 5 o'clock, followed by Bible studies and choir. But I want to share with you a personal story that happened to me yesterday that will be old by next week. Friday afternoon, Lori and I drove 7 hours down to New Smyrna Beach, Florida, to get her a new used car. Spent a night on the beach, eat a great meal, Valentine's. We go to pick up the car, and the lady's got it parked out front in her driveway, in her development. And we go in the garage to meet them, and it looks like a surgical suite. I've never seen such a clean garage. And the guy there was a car nut, former sports car racer, had a Porsche Carrera there, told me about the Ferraris he had owned, and we had a wonderful time talking sports cars. We went inside to do the deal, and the lady said, "You're Pastor Phil, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, I've almost lost my faith." And she's signing the documents, and I got this other conversation going on, and she says, I used to be Roman Catholic, but there's been so much pain in my life." And I said, "Did the church ever abuse you or hurt you?" She said, "When I was 8, I had this nun who knew that my grandparents were Jewish and kept telling everyone that I looked like Anne Frank." And the Holy Spirit said, "Phil, this is an opening." So we walked outside, and I looked at her, and I said, "Did you have any family to die in the Holocaust?" And she filled up with tears. She says, my grandfather was from Warsaw, Russia, before it was Warsaw, Poland. Now, because the nuns made fun of her, she went to the Anne Frank Museum when she was an adult. And she opened up the book there of all the people that had died in that part of Holland. And there were the names of her family members, Wasserman and Silverstone. And she opened this history of all the uncles and aunts that had died in the camps of Germany. Now, when I went to Dachau 20 years ago, when I walked in the gates, the ovens to the left, the barracks to the right, on both sides were little pebbles. And the guide stopped us about 10 paces in and then said, before the massive Holocaust, Hitler tried to kill all the moral leaders in Germany. And so 5,000 priests and Protestant ministers and rabbis were killed on this ground in the early to mid-1930s. And I could not move. 5,000 that do what I try to do had died. And so I picked up this rock. And I carry it with me wherever I go. Because when I start feeling sorry about myself, I just rub the stone until all the sorry goes away. And so I told this story to the woman in her driveway. And she filled up with tears. And then I reached in my pocket and it was there. And I handed the stone to her. And you know what she did? She kissed it. And then she held it to her chest. And she wept. And all of a sudden, me going to buy Lori a car turned into holy ground. I was looking around for a burning bush. I wanted to take my shoes off. But the Holy Spirit had landed in a divine collision. And she finally lifted her head. And she looked at me. And she handed me the rock back. And she said, I've been going to funerals and taking communion at the funerals of my friends. And I took her and I said, ma'am, why don't you go give your church one more chance? And she said, but I'm waiting for God to give me an epiphany. I said, ma'am, the epiphany is standing here. God sent you a Methodist minister from South Carolina to hear your story, to give you a rock from Dachau so that you could know he's after you. And we stood there just looking at each other at the wonder of a divine appointment. And then I had this in my pocket. And we hugged. And she cried. And I left once again amazed at the power of God to pour out His grace in any place. And I want you to have some of those kind of experiences so that you can sense that wherever you go in your daily duties, even something as mundane as buying a car, that God may surprise you. Now, the scout portion of our service, we're going to have Chip Stockman come up and give you a report on your ministry. Then we have two young men that are going to come read Scripture. Chip?
Two quick things. One of them is an observation. Yeah, thank you. Mm-hmm. One of them is an observation. When I came in and I looked at the bulletin, the first time I didn't, it was from a distance, and I noticed that that now we have the church merit badges showing up on the front page of the bulletin. That's from that distance. That's what it looks like to my old eyes. Second thing is just a reminder: if you have been included or wish to go to the Friends of Scouting dinner Thursday night, need to know any more about it, Jimmy Logan would love to tell you about it. It's interesting to me, I went downstairs this morning because I never can remember these dates, but it was actually 21 years ago that Troop 911 moved to Main Street Methodist Church. I don't know the date exactly, but I can get the year, and that's pretty good. So for 21 years, Main Street has sponsored Troop 911. Currently, the troop has 25 scouts and 10 leaders. The goal of scouting is to help each scout grow in citizenship, physical fitness, and character, All requirements for each rank advancement or merit badge serves to grow the scout in at least one of those three areas. To emphasize those goals, our troop focuses on rank advancement and merit badge work during our Monday meetings here at the church in the dungeon. And because only so much can be learned on a Monday night in the dungeon, we also try to take 20 to 24 nights a year in camp. And it is the dedication of some of the younger leaders that do that, and I'm here to tell you that's I'm very grateful for that now. Granger, I don't camp as much as I used to. The leadership of the troop is committed to the advancement in scouting, and we will push, pull, and prod as much as we can to help each scout accomplish all that he is willing to accomplish. The ultimate rank in scouting is the rank of Eagle, and tomorrow night we will award our 70th Eagle Scout Award. And looking at where our past Eagles are today, I can see that the aims of scouting have indeed made a difference for all. Our Eagles are students, athletes, businessmen, insurance agency owners. They're in the Army and the Navy. They're pharmacists. One is working on a PhD at MIT. They work for the Smithsonian. They're developers. They're medical students. They're in law enforcement, clergy, engineers, Department of Natural Resource officers, and government. But Eagle Scout or not, all Scouts gain from the aims of scouting, and Main Street has had a part in that. By being our sponsoring organization, Main Street provides a place to meet, a fellowship hall in which to celebrate, and a meeting place where we feel welcome. Main Street members can claim part of the success of each of our Scouts, and we hope that you feel proud in that fact. And we thank you for the support, the patience, and the encouragement for our Troop 911.
This scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 25. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of the Ishar. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called them, each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame."
A reading from the book of Revelations, chapter 21, verse 1 through 8. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, guys.
Didn't they do a good job? If the Boy Scouts should come up with a scripture reading merit badge, I'm going to sign for them, okay? I want the children now to come and join Mary Lynn Polk for our children's time right down front. Kids, come on down. Right here in the middle.
Come on down.
Come on down. We need you.
Come on down.
We may be short today. Richie, come on
Richie,
in the middle. You can't
down.
Hide.
We don't have any more children today? I know what they're doing, Richie. They're out celebrating Valentine's Day. What's today? Valentine's Day. And I guess since I just have one child, I'm going to have to talk to all these adults like they're children. Okay, maybe the Scouts. You're not really children, though. You don't really count. All of us are children because we're children of God, right? Right? I want you to think about the scripture, John 3:16. What does that say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to us. Well, I'm sorry I don't have a lot of children here today, but I guess I'm going to have to make the Scouts work for me. I am a post woman, a postal lady, a mail lady, and I'm here to tell you about God's love. I'm here to tell you that he sent you the most wonderful Valentine you could ever have, his love, in the personage of who, Richie? Who did he send us? Jesus. Yes, you got it right. He sent us Jesus, the most wonderful Valentine symbol of his love that he could give us. Well, I came today thinking I had all sorts of helpers here, and I don't, so I'm going to draft the Boy Scouts because they can do all sorts of work, right, Scouts? Okay, Richie, here, you take three of these. Four of these, and I want you to go out in the congregation, and I want you to give them Valentines today. And Scouts, just find somebody that needs a little love today and hand them out a Valentine. How about that? Just go back out and hand out Valentines. Everybody in this congregation needs Valentines. I don't know. Some folks get candy. Some folks get flowers. Some folks get cards. Hand out Valentine. Come on, Chip. I'm going to put the leader to work.
I got a special girl.
Oh, you've got a special girl to give one to? Ah, I see her. Yes. You know what? I think, here, take another one. You've got another girl sitting right there. Yeah, that's your mama. Everybody got a Valentine? Who needs a Valentine? Vera, you got one? Hey, let's give one over there to Brenda. Who needs a Valentine? Bob. Oh, yes. Bob, there you are. There's a Valentine for you. Everybody got a Valentine? Who doesn't? Okay, come on. Mary Jane, heavens above, we can't leave you out. Pass one to Mary Jane. Okay, now, would you repeat after me? We're going to all pray together. Did you get it? Wonderful. Oh, here, Keith. Okay. Would you please bow your heads? Oh, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you.
For your love.
For your love.
Which was so evident.
Which was so evident.
In your Son, Jesus Christ.
In your Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for loving us so much.
Thank you for loving us so much.
That you gave us your Son.
That you gave us your Son.
Please help us.
Please help us.
To show your love.
To show your love.
To others. May we be your Valentine to the world. Amen.
Once every 7 years, Sunday is Valentine's Day. And I've chosen this text for today. If you take out your scripture sheet, it's Mark 10, 1 to 12, to which I've given the title, Lifting Up the Jewel Before a Jaded World. It begins with Jesus teaching the crowds. It ends with Jesus teaching the disciples. And in the very center of the passage in verse 5, Jesus quotes Moses for why divorce was allowed among God's people. Listen to our Rabbi Jesus as he deals with a controversy. And Jesus left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and in order to test him asked, "Is it lawful or permitted for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and put her away." But Jesus said to them, "For your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." And in the house, the disciples asked Jesus again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery with her against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery, implied, with or against him." This is the word of the Lord. Legends are wonderful things, and the reason they speak to us is that they echo some deep theme in our lives, some high aspiration, or some great, great quest. Think of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Think of Robin Hood. Think of the legend of the Holy Grail, and think more recently of Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. There is often an historical remembrance at the root of a legend, but over time, the story takes on a life of its own as persons overlap and as history goes fuzzy in the interest of good storytelling and real mythic power. So it is with Valentine's Day, or more properly, the day of Saint Valentinus. Valentinus was a popular Roman name from about the 4th through the 8th centuries, and there are a dozen men named Valentinus on the Catholic list of martyrs. And an account from the 14th century is that Valentinus was a priest in Rome who was beheaded by the Emperor Claudius on February 14th of the year 270 for helping Christian couples get married in secret. It seems that Claudius was having trouble getting his legionaries to leave their wives and girlfriends for another bloody campaign, and so he banned engagement and marriage in Rome. But Valentinus, the faithful priest, defied the ban. It cost him his life and made a witness that the church is always to be pro-marriage, no matter what the political winds are. Now, another spin on this legend is that while Valentinus was in prison, he healed the jailer's daughter, Julia, of blindness, with the result that 44 members of her household came to Christ and were baptized. He also wrote her a farewell letter signed, "From Your Valentine." And so the tradition of love letters and cards. Now, another spin on this story, a little more racy, is that Valentinus actually fell in love with Julia. There is always, it seems, a market for stories of celibate priests who finally found true love, especially among us Protestants, who have official doctrinal statements that our ministers may marry, contrary to the practice of Rome. And it is a doctrine for which I am most grateful. So beloved is this doctrinal teaching of the Methodist Church to my dear wife, she refers to it on every Valentine's card as AR21, being the short form for the United Methodist Articles of Religion, number 21, on the marriage of ministers. So now you know our little secret. And since you've never heard it read, and it is a blunt alternative to Roman Catholic teaching, I read it to you today. The ministers of Christ are not commanded by God's law either to vow celibacy or to abstain from marriage. Therefore, it is lawful for them, as for all of the Christians, to marry at their own discretion, as they shall judge the same to serve best to godliness. Now, I confess that I am both a better man and a better minister because in the providence of God, we found each other as I, a newly converted sophomore, went from Wake over to Salem late in the fall of 72 to check out the freshman babes. And when I saw a beautiful damsel descending the steps with her long and wavy tresses, I asked to be introduced, and the rest is a romantic legend that grows every year. Now, Lori, being a cradled Southern Baptist, has some Calvinistic tendencies towards defined determinism. She believes I was predestined to be her one true love from eternity past. But I, being more Methodist than allowing for human freedom, believe I could technically have been married to many others, but then we found each other, I was smitten by Cupid's arrow, and cannot imagine being married to anyone else. And so on this we have agreement. And she says, Phil, I prayed for you and knew you would come along. And I say, I'm glad we found each other. And the great debate continues. Now, our brave priest Valentinus of legendary fame is the patron saint among Catholics of engaged couples and happy marriages. And his flower-adorned skull is supposedly on display in the Basilica of St. Mary in Rome for your romantic viewing. But for those who love to debunk such matters, the real culprit behind the holiday, in its modern sense, may be Geoffrey Chaucer of Canterbury fame, who in a poem linked the tradition of courtly love to the feast day of St. Valentine, which till then was not really celebrated. His poem returns to the 14th day of the second month, when birds and humans come together to find a mate. And so he wrote, "For this was on St. Valentine's day, when every bird cometh there to choose his mate." And the Hallmark Company is indeed grateful for that most prosperous medieval couplet. And during the 18th century, in England, the custom of giving flowers and sweets and handwritten cards arose, and so it has spread around the world because of American marketing. So we have, as with many holidays, Christian roots and a romantic overlay because of the energies and romantic attraction that men and women naturally have to each other as built in our deep structures. You see, folks, maleness and femaleness is not something added on. It is given. It is coded into every cell. And though we are marred by the fall, it is still part of the image of God who made us male and female with the idea that we would be drawn together into a permanent blessed union with the possibilities of children. It's Genesis 1 and 2. It's the Song of Solomon. It's throughout Scripture. It's verified by Jesus. It's taught by Paul. And it's proved in the life of nations that stable families, men and women who stay with their children and have a blessed public relationship, lend stability to every society. Now, not all the disciples of Jesus will marry. Some will marry and then divorce, and some of those divorces are quite legitimate. Some will never marry but live as faithful single persons, and still other disciples will remarry as the state and the church allow. But whatever your current status, whatever your success or failure at love, whatever your joy or sorrow at marriage, we must reckon with what our rabbi Jesus said because it is determinative for the church. Marriage is a this worldly gift that will not continue into heaven and the kingdom of God as the Mormons falsely teach. It is a great but a limited good. As we remind every couple on their wedding day, because when they take their vows, they end on a sober note, until we are parted by death. Now, the trends are not encouraging. Sociologically speaking, marriage is stable and strengthening among the educated and affluent in America, where it tends to the creation and preservation of wealth and stability for children. The educated and the prosperous are marrying at higher rates than ever. But marriage is growing fragile and weak among the middle class, and it is nearly vanishing among some sectors of the poor and minorities, where out-of-wedlock births are nearing 80%. What happens to a young man or woman when the last marriage anyone remembers in their family was 3 or 4 or 5 generations back? It is not good. When I go to visit Lori in school and the children find that we share the last name, they do not understand it. And when Lori tells them that we are married, it does not register. Children are growing up in a post-marriage culture, in the middle class and in lower classes. And once that is lost in a culture when people no longer aspire to marriage, it is incredibly difficult to recover. And among the 58% of Americans that are in the middle class, marriage is in steep decline. Marriage, which used to be the social foundation of family life and aspiration and having your kids do better than you did, is now absolutely crumbling as more and more young people have no idea what a healthy marriage looks like or feels like. And the major institution that has glued life together in middle America is tattered and torn. And it means fewer and fewer young men will experience the civilizing influence of marriage. And that the danger is that marriage is becoming a luxury item only to those with the means and education to attain it. Marriage is God's idea. And Jesus, as a single, celibate, virginal male, defended it in public as a great but limited gift of God. It amazes me sometimes to force myself to watch an hour or two of afternoon TV and see the most explicit topics discussed. But nowhere do I find a happy couple to talk to. They have all but vanished from our movies and vanished from television. And marriage seems to be the last taboo topic in America, that people can talk about all sorts of biological stuff, but nobody is starting a conversation about marriage as a public asset, as good for the country, as the best place to learn to love and to grow up. I tell people, Lori and I have our flaws, but together we make a fairly decent human being. We can face most of the challenges of life when we face them together. Excuse me. And so I'm proposing that just as the Department of Defense claims the defense of the nation is their expectation, as the EPA claims clean water, as the IRS claims taxes, that the church claim marriage. Not just as a private personal good, but as a public good, as an asset. After church at the early service, I spoke to a young couple, both coming out of addictions and out of a broken life. And they said, "Is there a way that we could marry?" I said, "We've got a chapel back here, and it doesn't have to cost you an arm and a leg, and we can work with you in premarital counseling. We can do a great job, and we can help you work through this, and we can have a wedding for you here. You're not throwaway kids. You can have a future, no matter what happened to you. You can start over together with God and a church that will..." Marriage had fallen to a new low in Jesus' day. It's a Middle Eastern culture. And men had always been able to throw women away. It wasn't a question of which divorce was allowed. It was what were the grounds. About 20 years before Jesus showed up, the rabbis began to have a debate on Deuteronomy chapter 24. And Rabbi Shammai said, "A man may divorce his wife or dismiss her only for cause if he has found an indecent thing in her," which is an adultery issue. And Rabbi Hillel came along and says, "No, the text says if he has found an indecent thing in her." And so that's two reasons, indecent and thing means anything. And so a Jewish man can throw away his wife for any cause whatsoever. So in Jesus' day, it was called any cause divorce. And in Matthew's day, he says, "May a man divorce his wife for any cause." So Jewish men were looking for loopholes to throw their wives away if she burned the toast or if he found someone prettier. Now, among the Shia Muslims in our world, and some even among the Sunni, there's a marital custom they work into Sharia law that says that a man can have a temporary wife. It's called a traveling wife. If a rich man from Kuwait goes to Egypt for 3 months of business, he can find some young, poor girl and marry her, but it has to be a minimum of 3 days. It's a shame. And wherever in any culture we find men treating women as if they are disposable, whether in Islam or Judaism or in Christian cultures, you're standing against God. It's very interesting. We're trying to trap Jesus, and they said, is divorce permitted? And Jesus said, well, what did Moses say? And they said, well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her off. Now, folks, that's an advance because women didn't even have any legal rights then. So it was an advance in the direction of justice for Moses to say, at least you got to write her a certificate so she can know that she's not married and she can go back to her daddy or find someone else to marry and not leave her in legal limbo. And that is a movement in the right direction, but it's not equality. And then Jesus said, instead of arguing about the grounds for men throwing away women, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to the innocence of Eden, where God made them male and female. He took some dirt and he blew some estrogen in it, and he blew some testosterone, and he said, look at what I have done. A man and a woman. Enough alike to be human, enough different to be interesting, and I'm going to put energy in them. And when they come together, they're going to bond, and they're going to glue to one another. And out of that union, children are going to come. Just to the angels, look at what I have made. It's all across history. A young girl will catch the eye of a young man, and they'll feel that pull. They'll pull them away from their families. And they will join together. And hopefully that will be regulated by the church and blessed by the nation and supported by the community. And a new bond will be formed. And out of that bond there will be generativity of new generations who bear the image of God. Folks, every time a man and woman come together in marriage, it is the work of God gluing them together in their brokenness, giving them a place of safety and joy and peace and ultimate vulnerability. And Jesus said, if you mess with that, if you try to undermine that, God will blight you. Those whom God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, all across America are there people whom God is stiff-arming. Now, why is God stiff-arming them? And why isn't their life happening? One reason is they have undermined their own marriage or the marriage of someone else. But God is joined together. Let nobody mess with it. Don't deface the work of God. And so to men, Jewish men who set up a legal system to use Scripture to trade in women, Jesus says, you just don't understand. It's not about variety with many to prove you're a man. It's about depth with one to prove you've got character. And it is time for the church to lift up this jewel of marriage in a jaded world. Not because all will marry, because this good gift is a gift to the whole human family. And when I give a couple 8 to 10 hours in premarital counseling using the best tools available, I tell them the time I'm giving you for free is a gift from the good people at Main Street who want me to do this. And when they say, why are you doing it? I said, I'm trying to build you as a brick in the wall of civilization. Because every marriage that lasts and every home that lasts is a brick. It's an oasis in a broken world. When I do a funeral like I did Thursday for Mike and Zella, who's here today, God bless her. And I see a widow or widower. standing beside an open grave. And they tell me they're married 65 years. And they kept those promises. Till death us do part. I'm seeing something notable and something poignant and something beautiful and something worthy of praise and tears that a young man and woman found each other and built a life and through all the pain. When couples come to me, I tell them, you know, number one is we got to work through some of your history. And number two, we got to teach you some skills. And number three, you've got to follow Christ and let Him build your character so that you can be the kind of person that fulfills these promises. And in a broken world, there are divorces and there's brokenness and there's death. A lot of people want to marry but can't, and there's just pain everywhere. And I just say, I deal with the casualties. I deal with the casualties all the time. And then I go home. When I walk in and give Lori a big wet kiss, she says, "You've been doing counseling again, hadn't you?" And I say, "Yeah, honey, and I'm so glad God predestined you for me. And I'm so glad I found you." I never tired of telling this next story, and I'm going to quit. I grew up in a wedding culture of Charles, South Carolina during the 50s and 60s. My mother used to haul me around to her to see all the bride's gifts. And I like weddings because the only time I get to eat cashews and those sandwiches with the edges cut off and that cool green punch with the lime ice cream floating around in it. And my dad was we got all the wedding invitations. My mother went to the stores and bought, 20 wedding gifts at a time. We go to weddings and I'd sit there and then it came time for vows, and every time Mom and Dad slide up kind of close to each other, and I felt the energy. I didn't know what it was because only six or seven. And if they went to three weddings on a Saturday, they renewed their vows three times under their breath, holding their hands, looking at each other. That's the best training you can get. In a broken world, with no-fault divorce, and people looking around for reasons to bail, Jesus did not participate in that debate because it's endless. Instead, He went back to Genesis and lifted up the jewel in a jaded world. And He lifted it high enough that even these men who were throwing away women could maybe catch a vision of something good and true and deep and beautiful. And so I offer to you today the jewel of Christian marriage, of fidelity and self-control and love and kindness and love and cherish until death do you part. And if you are in pain in your marriage, there is help. There's confidential help. And it starts with me or your physician or some counselor or friend in town. Do not let love wither away. Let yours be a love story of kindness and tenderness and joy that your grandchildren will say, "I want to have a marriage like that." Not that I'm embarrassed, but when I reflect on my own life, in the marriage of my parents, and what they poured into me, I have an embarrassment of riches. And I want to share that with God's people. If you'll take hymn number 695, I want to do something a little different. I want to sing the first stanza for you. And I want us to read stanzas 2 and 3 together. And then I want you to stand and sing stanza 4. And I want you to realize how countercultural this hymn is, that was only written in 1961. O Lord, may church and home combine to teach thy perfect way. With gentleness and love like thine, that none shall ever stray. Recite with me. Let all unworthy aims depart, imbue us with thy grace. Within the home let every heart become thy dwelling place. Shine light divine, reveal thy face, where darkness else might be. Grant love divine in every place, glad fellowship with thee. Now sing stanza four with me. May steadfast faith and earnest prayer keep sacred vows secure. Build thou a hallowed dwelling place where joy and peace endure. I want Lori to come and stand beside me. And if you're in the choir, if you're separated from your spouse, I want you to go find them and stand with them. Now, this will be difficult for some people because your spouse might not be here today. Or you may be a widow or widower. But I printed this so you could take it home, and here's what I want you to do. On the day of the month that you were married, 1st or 8th or 10th, I want you to renew your wedding vows every month for the next year. Look across that breakfast table to that scruffy guy and say, today's the day of the month we were married. Get out the wedding sheet. So if you're here with your spouse, I want you to stand where you are. I want you to turn and face each other. Now, folks, the Scripture says that everyone should honor marriage, and whatever your status in life, I want you to see what's happening today as a gift to everyone. Friends, we are gathered together at Main Street in the sight of God on Sunday, Valentine's Day, to witness and bless the reaffirmation of the marriage covenant, which was established by God, who created us male and female for each other. With His presence and power, Jesus graced a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And then His sacrificial love gave us the example for the love of husband and wife. Gentlemen, I want you to join me line by line. And I want you to put in your name and your wife's name at the appropriate place. And you can't look away or look down. I want you to look at that woman that is standing in front of you. Okay? You ready, guys? In the name of God and with a thankful heart. In the name of God and with a thankful heart. I once again declare that I take you to be my wife. That I take you to be my wife. To have and to hold from this day forward. To have and to hold from this day forward. For better, for worse. For better, for worse. For richer, for poorer. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health. In sickness and in health. To love and to cherish. To love and to cherish. Until we are parted by death. Until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. Likewise, the wives. In the name of God and with a thankful heart.
In the name of God and with a thankful heart.
I once again declare.
I once again declare.
That I take you as my husband.
That I take you to be my husband.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
For better, for worse.
For better, for worse.
For richer, for poorer.
For richer, for poorer.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Until we are parted by death.
Until we are parted by death.
This is my solemn vow.
This is my solemn vow.
Will the whole congregation please stand? And if you'll join me at the prayer found on the back of your scripture sheet at the bottom. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray together. Eternal God, Creator and Preserver of all life, Author of salvation, giver of grace, bless and sanctify with your Holy Spirit those who have reaffirmed their marriage covenant. Enable them to grow in love and peace with you and with one another all their days, that they may reach out in concern and service to the world through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
and now a commitment for us all. Will all of you, by God's grace, do everything in your power to uphold and care for the marriages of this congregation and to honor the ministry of all single persons in their various callings? We will, that God may be glorified and that we all may be counted worthy to attain the resurrection from the dead and the life of the age to come, as Jesus promised. You may be seated. Oh, excuse me. My wife said I forgot something. Gentlemen, you may now kiss the bride. I think we're supposed to take up some money now, so ushers, you can come and you can do your work. And for all his wisdom, let us stand and give God praise. Let us pray. Lord, one day your kingdom will come down from heaven and everything will be changed. And all the sorrows of this life and the grief will be washed away. And what joy and goodness we had will be carried with us into your kingdom and be fulfilled beyond imagining. Help us to be kind and gentle with each other and to love every day until the day when the prayer of Jesus is fulfilled. As we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Holidays are sometimes very difficult. And so if you are a widow or a widower, this is a tough day for you. I'll be up here just to pray a blessing for you, that God will sustain you and make your memories sweet. And so if you come with pain in your heart today as a widow or a widower, I'll be up here just to take a minute and put my hand on your shoulder and pray a blessing over you. Our song is number 664, Sent Forth by God's Blessing. Come up after church and thank Chip for his work with the scouts and speak to these fine young men and ask them what some of those merit badges are about. And if you want me to pray a prayer of blessing for you on Valentine's Day, meet me over here by the font. In a broken world, there is goodness enough for all. Open your lives deeply to Jesus Christ, be his follower, and uncover the blessings he has for you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen. Amen.